beautiful. We'll begin singing Christmas music this coming Sunday. Looking forward to that. Deuteronomy chapter 1 in your Bible. And Dawn singing for us tonight. She'll come and enjoy the song. And then we'll jump into the book of Deuteronomy, surveying that book tonight. Song for us tonight. We're going to talk about Deuteronomy tonight as we take a survey through the Bible. We've looked at the first four books and we'll spend a few moments in this book tonight. One of my favorite books in all the Bible. I'm not sure why, but I just like it. I remember on one occasion sitting down and reading through the entire book in one sitting. Enjoyed that immensely. Spoke to my heart. It is the vestibule to the promised land. In Joshua, they're going in. And so this is preparation for possession of the land that God has promised to the nation of Israel. Let's talk about the book of Deuteronomy tonight. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this season and all the songs that tell us and remind us about the coming of your Son to this earth to bring redemption and salvation to all of us. Thank you so much for your great love that motivated you to send Jesus. May we never get tired of hearing about it. May it never grow old to us. May we want, Lord, come with an open heart to learn a little bit more about your great book tonight, the book, as the preacher said last night, the book of all books, and help us as we look at one small part of it. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. The name Deuteronomy means second law. Second law is what the name Deuteronomy means. Now, the book does not contain a second law as opposed to the law that was given in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and so forth, but it does review and comment on the law that was already given at Mount Sinai. So the law came at Mount Sinai, and of course then they went a few days and then they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because they turned back at Kadesh Barnea and refused to obey the Lord, go in and take possession of the promised land. And so here it was, time for them to do that now. And Moses came, and you see here, verse number 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. And look at what it says here, verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. That's what we said last week. 11 days. 11 days from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. A few more days, they would have been in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise, the land that flowed with milk and honey. But because they got over there and got their eyes on the wrong things, they turned back and they wandered for 40 years. Okay, that 40 years has now passed. So now they're on the precipice of going into the land of Canaan. And Moses begins to review and even comment on the law that had been given some years earlier. Now, the law had not changed. Not given a new law. Law had not changed since it was first given. But there was a need for it to be given again. And that's why God, of course, led Moses and told Moses to do that. Number one, let me give you three reasons. Number one, a new generation had grown up which had not heard the original proclamation of the law. So a new generation had grown up. The law is being revealed in Deuteronomy to a generation of Israelites who have either come of age in the last 40 years or been born since the first time the law was given. And we're not talking about a day and age that we live in right now. We're not talking about, there's not copies, multiplied copies of the law floating around through the camp of Israel. Anything anybody learned about the law, it was passed on to them from Moses, Joshua, Caleb, or their parents, okay? And everybody who was living during the time that the first law was given, you know, they were under 20 years of age at Kadesh Barnea. Anybody over age 20 died in the wilderness. And so now these people are younger than 60 years of age, younger than 50. You know, you had some 19-year-olds, you had some 17-year-olds. 40 years later, now they're 57, 59. But you got the great preponderance of these people that they weren't there when the law was first given. And so, and all they've had is what they've learned from their parents and so forth and so on. So Moses gives the law again and kind of goes over it, comments on it, reviews it. The only older Hebrews living were Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Only three that were over 60. I want to tell you something. There's a great, you're always excited to be in a church where there's children, because that means where there's children, there's young couples and there's excitement and there's always something going on. And I came in tonight and this little boy comes running up, "Today's my birthday." And he was all excited. And the little boy over here, "Tomorrow's my birthday." And, you know, man, I love it. I love that, but I would be uneasy if the church was all young couples and I couldn't look out and see any gray-haired people sitting around this room right here. There's a great security that folks 60, 65, 70 and over bring to any group of people. That's true. That's a great blessing. So here you got a group of people, there's only three people over age 60. Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. All the rest of them are under age 60. And a host of them had been born that were not even around the first time the law was given. They've been born since the law was given. So Moses rehearses it with the people and goes on. There was no need for a new law, just the handing down of the first law given. You see, what was intended to be good for their fathers and grandfathers was good for them. And so God said, "Moses, just, you got a whole bunch of people that weren't around the first time the law was given. Go over it with them." And that's what Moses does. So a new generation had grown up which had not heard the original proclamation of the law. Number two, a new country was soon to be entered which was devoted to idolatrous worship of false gods. Folks, when you read the list of people who were living in the land of Canaan prior to the Israelites moving in, you got all the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, all those ites. You got all these false gods being worshipped. There was a bunch of false gods. So the seduction, the temptation, when they got into the land of Canaan to worship a false god would be great. And so this young generation of Hebrews needed a stimulus, and I'm not talking about a check in the mail, amen? They needed a stimulus to help them remember that they were to worship the one true God, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you get into the land of Canaan, boys, there's going to be a bunch of false gods. I mean, you got all these people living there, and each one of them has their own particular unique God, and all of them are false. There's only one true God, and it's your God. It's the God of your fathers and your grandfathers and the patriarchs. And so they needed a new country was soon to be entered, and it was devoted to the idolatrous worship of false gods. And these young Hebrews, they needed just a reminder, you have the one true God. You'd be very foolish to forsake Him. Amen. Number three, a new duty was soon to be taken up by these people. Now think about this. They had been living a nomadic life for 40 years, moving from location to location to location to the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. It moved, they stopped. Then it moved, they stopped. They pitched the tent, they worshiped, they carried on the sacrifices and offerings. Then they were living like nomads for 40 years in a circle. Okay? Now they were going to go live in cities and villages. God had been feeding them with manna and with quail, and taking care of their water needs. And God had even been clothing them for 40 years. Their clothes had not worn out. Their shoes had not worn out. They wore the same. Can you ladies imagine that? The same pair of shoes for 40 years. Can you imagine? Somebody says, I've been living in the wilderness in my house. Amen. So, God had been taking care of them all this time. Now they were going into a land. They were going to till the land. They were going to live off the fruits of their labor. For 40 years, God had been providing all of their needs. Now they had to work the land. They had to make their living off of it. God wasn't going to be handing it down to them anymore. Now, of course, He sent the rain. He sent the early rain, the late rain. God took care of all of that. But it would not be like it was in the wilderness when God kind of fed them hand to mouth. God just kind of took care of them for 40 years. Years he did that. Now they've got to go in. They needed to know their responsibilities concerning how to conform their lives to God's laws. God had all kinds of laws about the land, how to use it every 7 years, let it rest. Every 50 years it goes back to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. He had all these laws and so forth. And so Moses rehearses all of this with them. All of those laws had originally been given for the land of Canaan. Then they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, didn't use them. If you they didn't farm. They didn't till the land. God fed them with manna and quail. So here you got. You got a new generation entering into a new country with new responsibilities. Everything so far in their life pretty much had been handed to them, but now they were kind of going to be on their own. And God said, before you go in, I want Moses to take my law, and I want him to go over it with you, piece by piece, by piece by piece. Here's what I expect. Here's what you'll get if you obey. Here's what happens if you don't. To a new generation, going into a new country, taking on new responsibilities because they'd come of age. I'm going to say that again. A new generation, going into a new country, taking on new responsibilities because they had come of age. I look around tonight, I see some young people like that. I don't know how much to say. I don't know how much to say without being depressing. And I feel like if I don't say some things, I'm not doing my duty. Did y'all see this at the front page of the Chicago Tribune today? Somebody brought this paper into the school this morning because it had articles about our governor on there. But the headline article in the Chicago Tribune today was Obama plans reboot of U.S. global image. Anybody read this article? One person did. One or two. Okay. Let me read you some excerpts. Barack Obama says this was an exclusive interview, the first interview he did with the U.S. newspaper since he won the election on November 4th, he sat down with his hometown newspaper, Chicago Tribune. Barack Obama says his presidency is an opportunity for the U.S. to renovate its relations with the Muslim world. Starting the day of his inauguration and continuing with a speech he plans to deliver in an Islamic capital. And when he takes the oath of office January 20th, he plans to be sworn in like every other president using his full name, Barack Hussein Obama. Now, they didn't say what book he was going to use. And we probably won't know until the day of. But if you think I'm going to be surprised if it's a Koran, you've got another thing coming. Quote, I think we've got a unique opportunity to reboot America's image around the world and also in the Muslim world in particular. Why is he saying that? Why is he singling out the Muslim world? Obama promised an unrelenting desire, quote now, unrelenting, that's in quotes, desire to, quote, create a relationship of mutual respect and partnership in countries and with peoples of goodwill who want their citizens and ours to prosper together. The world is ready for that message. Obama said the country must take advantage of a unique chance to recalibrate relations around the globe through a new diplomacy. Buzzwords. You ready for the buzzwords? That emphasizes inclusiveness and tolerance, as well as an unflinching stand against terrorism. If that doesn't send a bit of a shiver down your spine, you're dead. For this man to come out before he takes the oath of office and tell us that he's going to lead our country into new relationships with the Muslim world ought to make you sick. But they're peaceful. No, they're not. They're peaceful as long as their religion is in charge. Now, I'm saying, are we headed into a new country? Tell you what, it wouldn't bother me to be 75 right now. It'd bother me more to be 5. And I don't want to be depressing, folks, but I'm going to tell you something. Are we heading into a new country? I don't know where this thing's going. I don't know where it's going. And God's a great big God. This thing with our governor and our president-elect could get very messy before January 20th. That'd be just fine with me. But I'm saying this. I'm saying, I'm afraid for some of you guys who've sold out to the world. You're still hanging on to church, but you're worldly. You're sold out to the world. You young guys, you've sold out to the wrong thing, brother. Because I'm going to tell you what, when all you've got is your relationship with God, some of you are going to be grasping at straws. If there's ever a time for a group of young people to hear again that God blesses right and God blesses holiness and God blesses people who live by His book and God blesses people who obey Him and God blesses people who are dedicated to Him and sold out to Him, regardless the cost, if there's ever a time for young people not only to hear that message but to heed it, it's now. It's now. I have no idea what's in store for preachers who stand for anything. But you young people, where do you think all these new jobs are going to come from? See now, didn't we talk something about a national civilian police force? We got all these people sitting around here needing work. I'm telling you, it's scary, folks. It's scary. And I'm just saying to you young people, hey, I don't know what kind of new country you're headed into, and I don't know what kind of new this young generation, new country you're headed into, and you're going to be coming, you 18, 19, 20-year-olds, you're about to move into being responsible for yourself. Dad's not going to be putting food on the table, and mom's not going to be sewing your clothes. You're going to be on your own. You're going to have to take care of yourself, take care of a wife and children, or a husband and children. And you better have a relationship with God that amounts to something. And if you think God's impressed with you showing up and filling a church pew, but your heart's 10,000 miles away, you better think again. Think again. So there was a need here for Moses. There was a need here for him. Before they went into this new country, this new generation of young people now they were not around, or they were not of age when the law was first given, and God said, Moses, I want them to hear it from the lips of my prophet. I want you, my prophet, my chosen prophet, to stand with your lips. I want you to comment and review and go over this law because the responsibilities in the land of Canaan are great. and the temptation to compromise and kowtow and worship a false god, it's going to be intense. What was one thing he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And you love him with what? All your heart and your soul and your... We talked about that a few weeks ago. That's what he told them to do. Before they... So I'm telling you young people tonight, Brother Angel, Pastor, what is this? You know what you need to do? Love. How many times have I been emphasizing this these last weeks? Love God. Love God, boys. Love God, girls. Love Him. Read His book. Talk to Him. Get along with the people He's put in your life to lead, guide, and direct you. And love Him. And live by this book. And God, you'll be a lot better off God taking care of you in the future than selling yourself out to something that's going to be, who knows where it's going to be. Amen. So you got that here. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 33 with me. So we're going to go from the front of the book to the very end of the book almost. There's 34 chapters. Deuteronomy 33. And I want to show you here. These folks are about to go into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 32, 33. They contain the last words of Moses to the people of Israel. Now, he'd been with them in the land of Egypt. He had been delivered with them from the land of Egypt. He'd been with them through the Red Sea, through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and now, because of a loss of temper, he would not get to go into the promised land with them. Man, I feel bad for Moses, don't you? Boy, oh boy. He'd been through all of that with them, but because he lost his temper one too many times, and God said, that's it, Moses, you've crossed the line. You're not going into the land of Canaan. So he's happy for them. Look at verse number 29. Look at his last words to the people of Israel. Chapter 33, verse 20. Last thing he says to them, recorded in this verse. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. Happy art thou, O Israel. Moses said, Israel, you're a happy people. Man, you ought to be. Going in the land of Canaan. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said, as there is none like the Lord, so there are none like His people. They are happy in the present and secure for the future. And folks, that's our case. Amen. Amen. Happy. And we ought to be. I wrote this down out of this verse right here. Look at this. Happy because, number one, they are saved. Look at what it said. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. There is no salvation like the salvation the God of Israel offers, friend. None. God offers, God's people have reason to be happy. Let's see, when you get saved, there's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification, there's propitiation, there's adoption, there's imputation, there's predestination, there's redemption, there's forgiveness. And did I mention a mansion up in heaven waiting for you? All that takes place the moment we get saved. We may not see all of that happen, but all of that's signed, sealed, and delivered the moment we, and of course, the gift of eternal life when we get saved. I don't guess there's any reason to get too excited. I don't guess there's any reason to be too happy. we're just saved. We're just, you know, no matter what this life may bring, one of these days we're out of here like a rocket, brother. Amen. And I'm not making light of problems and difficulties down here, but brother, when it's all said and done, the underlying foundation of our life is, glory to God, we're a child of the King. Amen. So he said, happy because they're saved. Number two, he said, happy because they are sustained. Sustained. Look at what he said. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellence. He's talking about the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? See, God's people are sustained both offensively and defensively. Defensively, we are protected by the shield of His help. Now, I want to just hold your finger right here. Got a couple minutes. Hold your finger, Deuteronomy 33, and look at Psalm 91. I know I've had you in this psalm before, and I know you've read it many times. But let's just read it a few verses in this psalm together again. You talk about something that'll make you happy. Psalm chapter 91. If you got your Bible there, the same page has Psalm 90 on it. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. 91 is not indicated who wrote it, but most people believe that 91 is a continuation of 92. So this is Moses speaking here, and it kind of fits. He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What a good place, what a safe place, what a secure place, what a sustaining place to be under the shadow of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence." That's rock music. Amen. "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Now, that's kind of interesting verses there, isn't it? You make God your refuge, you crawl underneath the shadow of the Almighty, you get close to God, and you'll only see, you'll never experience the reward of the wicked. You'll only see it. But you take up your habitation with them. You take up your habitation with the worldly and the wicked, don't expect the reward of the righteous. Okay? Because, number 9, verse 10, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." You know, I believe that's that shield Moses was talking about. The shield of thy help. Huh? What a reason to be happy, people. If God's people are protected, you know, like this says, then, you know, why is there cancer and why is there tragedy among Christians? Well, here's what I believe, folks. I believe the promise here is that no danger will come upon us, no tragedy will come upon us without the direct permission of the will of God. Now, if Satan could work his will, then everybody in this room would be in danger tonight by some diabolical plot of evil. And believe me, I think he has one for all of us. You know what I think keeps us from it? Our shield. Not Germex. I'm not against it. I got it in my car and it's back here. And I notice that we're getting kind of empty. So some of you are using it, amen. Or is it just evaporating out of the bottle, one or the other? But he's our shield. You know, the diabolical plot of evil, or you know, written up by Satan and plotted against every Christian life, but God is not going to sit haplessly by and allow Satan to work his ugliness. Now, in the plan of God for my life and your life, there might be some difficulty. There will be some difficulty. There might be some tragedy. There might be cancer. I don't know the will of God for each one of us, but if it's not according to His plan, friend, Satan has no chance whatsoever to get at us. It's not according to His plan. That's that shield, amen? Look at chapter 33 again, back to Deuteronomy 33. Not only do we have a shield for protection defensively, but we're well armed for engaging the enemy because of our sword. And it's not just any sword, folks. It's the sword of our, what does the Bible say? Excellency, the sword of our triumph. You say, where is the sword of my triumph? You got it in your hand tonight, right here. That book right there is the sword of the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. What other people have a book like our book? Did you know that there's been only two nations in the world that really have had a Christian beginning? Israel and America. And this nation was founded on this book right here. No matter what the revisionist historians say, this nation was founded on this book. We triumph because we got a book that's like no other book. What other book has changed as many societies as this book? What other book has elevated the behavior of man like this book? You know what our book is? You know what our book is? Our book is an excellent sword. An excellent sword. Some of you ought to try using it. Some of you young people ought to try using it. You know what a real warrior would do? He would get real familiar with his weapon. He'd study that thing, look at it, handle it, hold it, practice with it. That's what some of you young people ought to be doing with your weapon. You'd be getting real familiar with that weapon right there. It is the sword of your excellency. It's the sword of your triumph. Amen. So he said, happy are you? People, good grief. What reasons to be happy? You're saved, you're sustained, and number three, you're going to be successful. Look at the end of the verse. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Victory is promised to the people of God. I love the question posed in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Huh? I love the answer in chapter 8, verse number 37. Nay, in all these things we are what? Not just conquerors, but what? More than conquerors. I love it. You know what's being more than conqueror? Going into the fire that's been heated seven times hotter than normal, bound up by ropes, and come out of there not even smelling like smoke. That's not just conquering, folks. That's more than conquering. That's kicking it in their face. And that's what people who just get close to God, His book, His way, right, holy, dedicated, devoted to Him. Brother, you're looking at a happy life. You'll be saved. Of course, you're saved, sustained, and successful. Victory is promised. That's reason to be happy. Reason to be happy. Chapter 34, Moses dies and doesn't get to go into the promised land. He gets to see it. But you're not going to go over thither. Look at verse number 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. Look at this now. Whom the Lord knew face to face. Man. That's why I think he's the greatest character in the Old Testament. What a man. So this is the vestibule of the promised land. That's what Deuteronomy is. And God says, before you go in, I want to give you a few reminders about how I want you to live, what I'll do for you if you'll obey me, and I'll take care of you, and you'll be blessed. And just get real close to me. You're a new generation going into a new country with new responsibilities. And I just want to remind you, hold this real close to you. Young people, I just want to remind you, you're a new generation going into a new country. You're going to have new responsibilities. You better pull this thing real close. Real close. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for the time in your book tonight. Very brief. And I pray helpful. I pray challenging. I pray in some fashion or motivating to some young man, some young lady tonight, contemplating a day when they will shake off and away from all that they've been taught. God, draw them close to your book. Draw them, please, close to yourself. I don't know what kind of country they awaits them. But I know, God, that you've got the answer. You are the answer. Their closeness to you and in your book and your life and your way. Thank you for all that Deuteronomy reteaches us about the good law of God. Help us tonight to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name.